You know, as we all know, this is the time of year when everyone is making New Year's resolutions. Maybe some of you have already made your New Year's resolutions. Here's what you're going to do. I kind of caught myself this morning during the worship time thing. You know, next year, I'm like, wait a minute, that's what I'm talking about. We just have this thing about us that when we come to the new year, we start talking about what we want to do different and how we want to change things and even praying to the Lord about it, you know, during a worship time. I mean, things pop in our mind. Lord, do this in my life or whatever we have in our heart to do. Some resolve they're going to exercise more and some resolve they're going to eat better and some say they're going to spend more time with their family. You name it. Whatever the case might be, the new year seems to be the time that we want to try to begin again. And I think there's nothing unhealthy about that. I think that's good to have that vision that God gives us a fresh start. I mean, even as God gives us a new day each day, God gives us a new year to start over. And it gives us that mental mindset. You know what? I made a lot of mistakes, but now I can go forward and, you know, maybe do better this coming year. But the key thing we have to realize, and one of the things that God wanted to teach Abram that we're going to see in this passage, is that it's not by our abilities that we're going to see these changes take place. It's by the Lord's power and by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's where many of us make mistakes. Now, we know that as believers. We don't expect the world to understand that. And typically, in the world, we make our New Year's resolution, and then after a few months, it fades away. You know, we're going to do this, and that's usually already after you've spent that $300 investment in that year's membership in that club, and you go for a month. You know, it's like it's too late. They kind of laugh as they collect the next 11 months as you grumble under your breath thinking, I really thought I would follow through with this, but we don't. But here's the good news about the Lord. Although we have our New Year's resolutions and because of the weakness of our flesh, they fade away. God is working a new work, the Bible says, in our lives day by day, month by month, year by year. And because it's not dependent on our power or ability to bring it to pass, God is faithful to see it through to the end. Now, that's exciting. And that's a good New Year's resolution to say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to give myself to you. And I ask that you would make these changes in my life. I've tried for years. I can't do it. Now you take it and you make the changes in my life that you want to make. And then watch God make those changes. You know, it's interesting. Zechariah 4:6 says this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so what Zechariah was saying was, and what the Lord was saying to Zechariah was, is that, you know what? There are things you want to do, Zechariah, but you can't do them in your own strength. There's no way you can do this in your own ability. It's got to be me working in your life. And that is why I've titled today's message, A New Year's Resolution. But now let me say this. It's not with the meaning that you may think. Instead of a resolution like we were just talking about, as far as what I'm going to do this year, or what I'm going to do, you know, and how I'm going to plan things out coming up, it's a resolution of spiritual clarity that I hope that we get today. And really a resolution of spiritual clarity that we ask the Lord by the time we leave today, and we're going to pray together before we leave today, for God to give us spiritual clarity for the upcoming year. In other words, what I mean is this, a New Year's clarity or resolution in our spiritual vision as opposed to our physical vision. Not a resolution as a promise, but a resolution as a clarity. You know, when you buy a TV today or you buy a monitor, you used to, you just went and bought a TV, right? Or you, now you go buy a TV or you buy a computer monitor and they want to know what type of a resolution you want. You know, do you want, how many pixels do you want with that thing? You know, it's like, what are pixels? I don't know what pixels are. You know, and basically it's because of the new high definition, you know, and the new clarity that we have in these screens. It basically means, you know, a pixel, according to Webster's dictionary, are small discrete elements that together form the entire image. And what a beautiful picture of what God wants to do in our lives and what we need God to do in our lives. Because as God gives us each individual pixel, that is each beam of light that shoots to that screen, each one is called a pixel. And the more pixels there are, the clearer the picture. And each of those little elements make up the entire clarity of what God wants for our life, the resolution that he wants us to have in our spiritual vision. We need to be saying, all right, God, increase the spiritual pixels. I need to see better. I want to know what's going on. And what we see God do in our life is that God will add those bit by bit and piece by piece as we walk in the Lord. We see the same thing in Abram's life. As God brought Abram to every different place in his life, God said, now, Abram, I'm going to give you a little bit more clarity. I'm going to give you a little bit more resolution for the coming year. And that's what I'm hoping that we can ask the Lord to do, what I know we can ask the Lord to do, but hoping what we'll see the Lord do today as God begins to add piece by piece into our life. You see, in order for God to have grown Abraham and in order for him to grow us, he has to reveal himself in new and different ways to us. Or we're not going to know him that way. We talked about it last week. If you want to know God as your provider, you've got to be in a situation where God has to provide. If you want to know God as your protector, you need to be in a situation where God has to be your protector. If you want to know God as your comforter, you're going to have to be in a situation where God can be your comforter. What's my point? God is going to take us in the coming year and throughout our life through different seasons and tests, if you will, so that he can show himself to us in brand new ways, that God can give us greater clarity. You know, if you never need to trust in God in that way, how are you going to know him in that way? And you might be saying, I hate this, Lord. Why did you let this happen? And God is saying, you know what? I let it happen because I want you to learn me in a clearer way in this coming year, in this coming days of your life. I remember a while back, you know, when Abby was born, and I, again, one of those things you can't believe you let happen. But the day before, we thought we had paid. I thought I had paid our insurance and was up to date. But the day before she was born, little to my knowledge, our insurance ran out. And I remember finding out, going, God, how could this happen? And number one is, Mark, because you were so, you know, dumb, you didn't send the check in. But Lord, besides my stupidity, Lord, why didn't you say something? Why? And, you know, we tend to think of all these things as how this could happen. And I remember thinking, we have thousands of dollars now. We have to pay to doctors, to hospitals, to all this. And you know, it's too late to give her back. And so at this point, just kidding. But the point is, I was like, and then they send this letter. I called them and I pleaded with them. I said, please, is there something you can do? I said, we lapsed by one day. I said, if we send the check overnight, if we get it to you immediately, I said, can you reinstate this? We just had a baby. And they said, I'm sorry, Mr. Kirk, there's nothing we can do. I said, could I speak to somebody, you know, else? And they let me speak to higher up. And I did all that. And they said, we're sorry. This is what it happened. And we can't now. The policy is you didn't, you know, it's done and you've run out and you missed your day. And I remember it. They sent the letter in the mail, and I remember when the letter came, I got the letter, and this is where I needed to learn God as my provider. See, if God had not put me in this, I could have said, God, why did you let this happen? How could this happen, Lord? What could this? Here's the reason, and I didn't know till afterwards. God wanted to teach me that he was my provider. And if I didn't learn God as my provider, I would never have the joy of knowing that when I'm in a situation where I need provision, my God will come through. That's an exciting lesson to learn. And I remember getting the letter, and I got the letter, and I came in this sanctuary right here in this spot, right before I opened the letter up. I was in there by myself. I put the letter out on the floor before the Lord, and I said, Lord, look what they're saying. You gave me the child. You said children are a blessing of the Lord. You know, and so I receive it as a blessing, but right now this doesn't seem too much like a blessing. We're thousands of dollars in debt starting out with this new baby. We got three others we already have, and I don't remember all I said. I'm kind of giving you the idea of where my heart was. But I said, Lord, you've promised that you'd be my provider. You promised that you would take care of my needs. And so I spread it out before him and I said, Lord, do a miracle. Somehow make them reinstate it. God, I'm looking to you, or provide, do something in some way. And I don't remember how long it was after that. I just remember the phone call where they called and said, you know what, Mr. Kirk, we've looked over your things and we've reconsidered and we've decided to reinstate you and we'll include it back to where it ran out. Just send the check in and we'll cover everything. Now, let me just say this. Insurance companies are in the business of making money, not spending it. The only reason they spend money on you is because they have to. Because you've been paying them a monthly premium and now it's time and they do it. This was not something that was normal, but God used that to speak to my heart and say, now, who's your provider? Who's the one that promised he would take care of you? Who is the one that said he would be that? I would not know God in that way had I not needed God in that way. And what is my point in that? Right now, some of you have needs and you're going, God, how is that need going to be met? How could you let me be led to this place? What is this situation I'm in? And the Lord has led you there himself. He's done it. So that you might run to him in prayer and say, I need to know you in this way because I don't know you in this way and I need to learn to trust in you in this way. God wants to do that in our life, and God had to do that and wanted to do that in Abram's life if he was going to make him the man that he wanted him to be. And so as we see Abram go through these different trials and through these different tests and through these different events, and as we go through them, we need to realize that God is revealing himself to us bit by bit, pixel by pixel, if you want to look at it that way, so that our spiritual resolution, that is the clarity of our spiritual screen, might be something we understand and say, God, I see what you're doing. I remember looking back. I can look back now over when we came here to Knoxville. And again, my vision of what God was going to do in Knoxville was a lot different than what has happened. I have to admit that. It's a lot different. And you know, I look back now over the years that we've been here and I say, you know what, Lord, I see your wisdom. I see your purposes. Not all of them, not completely, but I see it enough to know that now I can understand it better. And so God wanted Abram to understand him in greater and greater ways. He wanted to reveal himself in greater and greater ways. And he had to challenge new steps of faith in order to get him to this new clarity of resolution that he wanted him to have as to what God was going to do in his life. But now what makes this passage even more interesting, and I didn't realize this until, again, I began to study it this week, is that according to Jewish tradition, and we don't have any secular evidence other than the Jewish records of this, they say that this event took place on the Jewish New Year. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you see, they have two calendars in the Jewish calendar system. One is they have the civil calendar, which is on the same calendar that we're on, so they can keep up with the rest of the world. But they also have what they call a religious calendar. And that is the way that God dealt with the nation and gave them a specific month and a specific year they were to celebrate spiritually the things of God. And so according to Jewish tradition, this indeed was the beginning of the Jewish New Year right here when this happened. So how appropriate it is for now God to give, if you will, Abram a New Year's resolution. And that is a new year as he began to begin a new work in Abram's life of seeing things more clearly, saying, Abram, I've told you before what I want to do in your life, but now I'm going to reiterate what I'm going to do in your life, and I'm going to show you brand new things and remind you of the old things, and I'm going to teach you to trust in me. And again, that's exactly what God wants to do with us. He wants to show us, remind us again what he's promised, show us new things, and show his faithfulness in our life, giving us greater clarity as to what this season holds. Now, remember the setting. We need this before we jump into this. Abraham had just defeated the four kings that took Lot captive. He had then come back, shared fellowship with this, remember this mysterious king priest by the name of Melchizedek, having communion with him and fellowship, this servant of the Most High God, this priest of the Most High God. And now he's about to come face to face with the king of Sodom, who is going to offer him the spoils of battle for his victory. And by the way, that would have been normal and expected. The spoils of battle was for all who won the victory. So notice what happens here in verse 21. It says, now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. Now, notice right off the bat here, the king of Sodom, he shows up and he says, here, you take all the riches, just give me the souls, give me the people. And some of your Bibles, if you have a King James, it'll even say, give me the souls of this king of Sodom. Now, what's interesting about this king of Sodom is we know that he was a wicked man. How do we know that? Because the entire city of Sodom was a wicked place. So wicked that shortly after that, the Lord is going to come with the angels that are going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah and pour out his judgment on that land. And so, again, we have this wicked king coming forward and saying, look, you take all the riches, you just give me the people. And what a beautiful picture, if I can use that analogy towards Satan, what a beautiful picture of Satan this is in our lives as well. Because you see, Satan is much more concerned about the eternal soul than he is about success down here. Here's the bottom line. You see, if Abraham's focus had gotten on the riches and on the wealth that was being offered by this great victory, then his eyes could have easily been pulled off of the spiritual. And what a warning that is for us. If our only goal is what wealth and what riches we can gain down here in this world, and we allow Satan to pull our eyes off of the things that are important of the eternal and the spiritual, then he can damn our souls literally to hell if we are not in Christ. And if we are in Christ, he can get us so unusable as far as being able to be any service to the Lord that we're ineffective completely in the things of God. And so what a picture this is here where Satan says, you know what? You can focus on all the riches and wealth you want. You just give me the souls. That'll make me happy. And yet we have to say, no, we're going to focus on the things of God, and we're going to help those around us to focus on the things of God. And so we see again this picture here, I believe, of Satan here as he's making this offer and a test for Abram as God is showing him where his heart is. And Abram's going to pass the test. He's not in it for the buck. He didn't do it for the money. He did it for his nephew Lot. And notice it says in verse 22, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord. And again, that was their form of an oath back then. We still do that today. I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, I made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten, and that portion of the men who went with me. Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion. Now again, Abram knew that God had promised to take care of him and to bless him abundantly, and hence the bounty of this war wasn't needed. But notice he said that he wouldn't take a thread or a sandal strap. Again, showing that his trust would be completely in the Lord and in the reward of the Lord. And what I love about Abram here, again, is Abram's commitment to the things of God. And this is always characteristic of a man or a woman that God can use in great ways. And that is full and complete commitment. He said, I will not take a thread. Now, I mean, think about it. Well, here's just one thread just to give you, like, not that he'd really offer him one. But he said, even if that was something desirable, I won't even take a thread of the reward. Because I want to make sure that God gets all the glory and that I let you know that God is my rewarder, not man, especially man from a wicked kingdom with filthy lucre. He said, this is going to be something that comes only from the Lord. Moses was the same way. There was this full, all-out commitment. Remember when Moses was talking to Pharaoh and Pharaoh said, Moses said, let us go and worship in the land and make a sacrifice to our God. Pharaoh said, you can go, but leave the women and children behind. Leave the cattle behind, because he knew that if they went out there, they'd come back for their wives and their children and their animals. And I love what Moses said to him. He said, not one hoof will be left behind. Again, Lord, it's all or it's nothing. I'm sold out to you. I give everything to you. This is the kind of man Abram was. And this is the kind of man that God will use. He said, I don't want a thread. I don't want a sandal strap. I'm going to trust the Lord completely in his reward. And again, as I said, I think, first of all, because he wanted to do nothing with the filth connected to Sodom. But secondly, he wanted to make sure that when God did bless him, no one could take credit for it. And this, again, was another step of faith by Abram, in that by turning down this just reward from this man in battle, he was putting in trust his trust in God to be his reward. Now, again, this would be a lot like winning the lottery, but turning down the reward on principle. Of course, why would you even apply? You know, why would you even buy the ticket if you were going to turn it down? But it would be like winning the lottery and turning down the reward of the lottery based on principle, saying, you know what, wait a minute. Statistically, doesn't 90-some% of the lottery come from people who really don't have the money to be doing it and come from the poor? And they'd have to say, yes, statistically, that's true. That would be like saying, then I don't want it. That's immoral. And I won't take it even though I'm the victor, so to speak. Now, most of you go, well, I'd take it. You know, I mean, our minds think, well, you know, I'd love to win the lottery. Maybe some of you have prayed to win the lottery. But see, Abram was not that kind. Abram said, you know what, Lord? I only want what is upright before you. I don't want anything that is not done the right way before God. I want nothing that could even be linked back to immoral means. And again, it shows us the type of man that Abram was, that he was more concerned about the eternal reward than the temporary reward. And notice the only thing that Abram keeps here, it says, is what was needed to meet the needs of those who went to battle with him. Certainly the battle needs were taken care of. And these particular ones, this Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre there at the end of verse 24. Remember, it wasn't just Abram and his household, but he had some others around him that went with him, some friends in that region who knew Abram, and they went with him to battle. He says, look, these guys went to battle at their own expense, and so I want to take just enough to make sure that all their expenses are covered. And again, that is a scriptural principle. And that is that whenever we go to war for the Lord, then the Lord, you know, pays for the tools of that war. You know, if God's going to send you to battle, there's nothing wrong in you receiving the means that it needs to do that battle. Again, if God gives you the means to do it without that, praise the Lord. But again, when God sends us to war, he makes sure that we're taken care of, and he provides those who do the work of the ministry when it comes to the battle, so to speak. And so he says, look, we were doing a ministry. We were going after Lot. We were rescuing these people. We didn't want it. It's for all the earthly reward that you might have. I'm going to trust in God to be my reward. So again, we see at the end of chapter 14, the character now revealed of Abram, the kind of man that he was. But now remember, after Abram does this, he finds himself in a very precarious position. Why and how so? Remember, he has just defeated four kings from other lands. Kings in that day were known to take revenge. If they lost in battle, they were to seek out those who brought them down in battle and wipe them out. And now he realizes, wait a minute. I just did this valiant thing, I guess you would say, to rescue my nephew Lot and to bring all these people back. But now I've got four kingdoms mad at me and I'm just this guy in a tent. It was quite an amazing miracle that God used him to defeat these kings. The element of surprise. And now he's thinking, hey, you know, they're going to be coming after me. And fear begins to grip his heart. We know that because God's going to say in chapter 15, don't be afraid. So fear begins to grip Abraham's heart in this situation. And not only that, he's turned down the reward of all the funds that would be there to help him to defend himself and maybe to hire people for battle or whatever security he might find in that. He's turned it down and said, you know what, God? I'm going to trust in you to be my provision. I'm not going to look to man to do it. And so notice what happens here in chapter 15. This is huge. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. How encouraging it would be to hear this Lord, or to hear this word spoken to Abram at this time. Again, knowing that he was afraid, knowing that he was fearful of what would happen, God says, you know what? Don't worry about it. I'll take care of these guys. I know you're in a vulnerable position. But I have allowed you to be in this vulnerable position, Abram, because I want to teach you that not only am I your protector, but I'm your provider. And God is the one that led Abram to this place. Remember, we said God will lead us to places where we have to learn to depend on him. We have no choice. And maybe some of you this morning, right now, you're in a place where you're saying, I have to depend on the Lord. I really have no choice. Now, it's one thing to say, I'm going to depend on the Lord. And we say that. Sounds nice, doesn't it? I'm depending on the Lord. I'm trusting on the Lord. It's quite another to be thrown into a situation where now you've got to depend on the Lord. I mean, there's nowhere to turn. It's like, God, either you do this or we're going down with the ship. You're going to have to move. And now Abram is in that place. God has put him in a place where he can show him his power. He can show him his faithfulness. He can show him that he is not only his protector, but he is his provider. And so rather than thinking, Lord, how could you let me get in this situation? He's realizing, well, maybe he doesn't realize at this point, but what God is doing is putting him in that situation so that he can learn the faithfulness of God. And notice it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to him. Well, after what things? That is, after Abram made godly decisions and choices concerning his life. Now, note that. When did he hear the voice of the Lord with more clarity? When did the resolution become clearer in his spiritual life? It was after he made godly decisions and chose to obey the Lord. What's my point? Well, if it's not clear enough, it's this. Listen. If we want to hear clearly from the Lord, we have to be making godly choices in our life. We have to be making godly decisions. We have to be going to the Lord and saying, God, I give myself to you and I'm going to do what you ask me to do in obedience. If we do that, the Bible says that God will begin to speak to our heart in more clarity. You know, much of the time we have silence in our lives when it comes to God is because we've been making ungodly decisions, taking wrong directions, and we've grieved his spirit. Well, now Abram says, you know what? No, I'm going to do what God's asked me to do, no matter whether it's fearful, no matter whether some people say it's crazy that I'm giving up the reward that was right there in front of me, because, Lord, I'm trusting in you for all these things, and I want you to show yourself powerful and glorious in this situation. And God says, all right, I'm going to meet you right where you are. And now he begins to hear the word of the Lord in this situation. And again, he would have needed to hear the Lord in this dire situation. And oftentimes, that's when we need to hear the Lord. Well, always, that's when we need to hear the Lord the most. And God is faithful to do it. The good news is for Abram is that we have a God that's willing to, when we make the right choices, even though it may put us in harm's way, even though it may cost us financially, when we make the right decisions based on the word of God, God says, I will meet you in great reward. You know, it's been said before that, and maybe you've heard people say, well, things really look bleak. It's been said before, when things look bleak, we simply need to look up. And in Abram's situation, things looked bleak. But what Abram was now learning in this walk of faith, in this journey of trusting in God, that if he would simply look up, God would take care of him. And God says, you know what, Abram, I'm going to keep you safe physically, and I'm going to keep you safe financially. And the reason being is you've put your trust in me. And I love this because notice God says, you know what, I'll be your reward. Abram said, I don't care about the reward of this world. It has nothing to offer me. Not that having your needs met is not important, and not that God doesn't care about that, but his focus wasn't on that. His focus was on, Lord, you be my reward. I love it when you read about the priests and the tribe of Levi, when God's portioning out all the land. He's giving, he's saying, all right, you know, Dan, you get this land, and Simeon that land, and Judah that land. He's given all the different tribes the land and all their things they're going to get. And he comes to the priest and he says, now you're not going to get anything except you're going to get me. And I remember reading that thinking, Lord, what greater gift could you give? You see, in the flesh, we might think, well, that's not fair. They got cities and houses and all kinds of things. I got just this is all I got. No, don't you understand? The greatest reward that any of us could ever have is the Lord saying, I'm your reward. Because God's reward is what? It's eternal. And it's the only reward that fulfills. You know, again, we talked about it last week. Some people at Christmas time feel very unfulfilled. You know why? Because they're looking for the things of this world to fill up a void that only God can fill. And so when God is our reward, that is the greatest reward. And so God tells him, I'll be your reward. And Abram's like, you know what? That's the reward I want. That's all that matters to me. I want that reward from you. It's interesting here, though. Notice the encouragement God gives him. He says, I'll be your shield and your exceedingly great reward. The word shield here is the word Megan. It means literally a shield that covers and protects the body in battle. How appropriate. Lord, they're going to come after me. They're going to attack me. They're going to take me down. He says, I will be your shield for battle. You don't worry about those guys. I'll take care of them. And then also the word here, reward, means your wages or your financial resources, such as salary or how you would, you know, make your living. And God says, not only will I protect you against these guys that could come against you, you know what I'm going to do? I'll make sure that you're taken care of financially. If you'll simply be obedient to me and do what I've asked you to do, I will cover you in all areas. And again, Abram growing in these areas, learning to trust the Lord in new areas. And again, this is a scriptural principle that God says, if you put me first in the area of finances, then I will, again, make sure that you're taken care of. We talked about this last week, and we're not going to look at tithing again this week, but when we talked about tithing last week, it's interesting. In the book of Malachi, God makes a challenge. He says, if you will put me first, and if you will give as I've asked you to do, he said, then I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and I will reward you abundantly. It doesn't mean that God wants all of us rich, and it doesn't mean that if you're faithful in your finances to God, that suddenly all the, you know, God's just going to pour out piles of finances all over you. What God does promise is that he will take care of our every need and will bless us even over and above our every need if we'll simply be faithful in that area. Abram needed to learn that. And remember last week we saw that Abram gave a tithe. He's giving money away, and then when the great reward was offered him, he said, no, thank you. I don't think that's godly. I'm not going to take it. So he's done exactly the opposite. He's given money away, and now he's refused the funds that were there. You know, it would have been easy to say, well, obviously God has done this, and God is just dumping this in my lap. But he saw the source that it was coming from and the immorality behind Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, I want nothing to do with it. And so he turned it down. And now he's having to learn, you know what, God, you're going to take care of me even though I've done that, because God promises he will do that. God said, if you will be faithful to bring the tithe in the storehouse, he says, I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. You know, I want to mention this. And again, we're not going to cover, that's an issue we've already covered, but I want to mention this because, again, I think this is key for us to understand. I've had people come to me over the years and they say, you know what, we're really hurting financially. And one of the first things that needs to be looked at is, are you being faithful in your finances to God? And you might be thinking, well, how can I do that? I don't have enough money to be faithful. No, wait a minute. I believe we don't have enough not to be faithful. You see, God is the one that gives it all to us. And God says this, you know, it's interesting there in Malachi when he says, if you will give into the storehouse as I've asked you to do, he said, then I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. What that tells me is that if I'm not doing that, there is a devourer. You ever feel that it's going in the pocket and right out as fast as you get it? I've had people say to me, we just can't seem to get ahead. It doesn't always mean they're not being faithful financially. It may be a test from the Lord. But I think the first thing we have to evaluate is God, am I being faithful and a good steward with the finances you've given me? And if I am, great. I'll trust in the Lord. It's a test and a trial. But if I'm not, it's time to get in line and then watch God reward. Abram needed to learn this lesson, and now he's reaping the benefits of what he had done earlier, as we saw last week, as God says, don't worry, I will be your reward. But notice this, Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now, again, a couple of things. You can see where his value was. It wasn't so much even in the financial gain as he wanted a child. He wanted an heir. God had promised he was going to, you know, bless him and give him the land. He wanted to carry that on. He said, with no child, how am I going to do this? You've promised all these things, but all I have is Eliezer of Damascus, my servant. And again, back then in that day, if you had a trusted servant, you had no children, oftentimes you would leave your inheritance to that trusted servant. And notice about Eliezer, he was one that was born, even while he was there, his family was in the household of Abram. It says, then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. That is a servant that was born in my own house. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now, this would have been like a ton of bricks again, just blowing him away. He's like, you know, Abram's not getting any younger. And on top of it, Abram realizes that Sarah is barren already. Sarah's old as well, and she's already barren. So I mean, to have a child. And so God says, no, it's going to come from your body, and I'm going to give you a child. He says, don't worry, you're not going to be childless. I'm going to give you one. And he reiterates his promise to Abraham, not only concerning children, but we're going to see that he reiterates numerous children. Again, this again was a test of faith for Abram in that he knew Sarah was barren. And again, it would take a miracle, but he simply had to believe that not only was God a God of his word, but God was a God who would be true to his word, and on top of that, had the power to make it happen. See, this is where faith comes in, guys. First of all, you have to ask yourself, do I believe that God is a God of his word? Do I really believe that? In every area, do I believe God is a God of his word? Now, and do I believe that God will follow through in what he said he'll do? And do I believe that God has the power and the desire to do it? We have to settle those issues in our heart before we're ever going to learn to be men and women of faith. And then we have to take that step of faith and say, all right, Lord, I believe it and I'm going to trust. We see that Abram passes the test here and he does that. Notice here in verse 5, I love this. And again, he's speaking about Isaac that will be born later on. But he steps out and says, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now try to imagine what it was like for Abraham. See, today we step outside and we look up and try to find them because of all the lights around us. You know, if you live in a neighborhood, you know, when I remember when Tracy and I moved in our new neighborhood, I was so excited because they had no streetlights. Some of you might say, well, I like streetlights. I feel safer and all that. Well, it is safer, but I would rather not have them because I'm a stargazer. I like to look at the stars. Now, I'm not, you know, I don't know a whole lot about it, but I know a few constellations. I just love to look at the stars. I've loved it ever since I was a kid. I'm sure that you enjoy it as well. But I remember telling the girls, you know what? Look where we live. This is great. We can come out here now and we can look up at the stars and this is going to be wonderful. And before we got to move in, that wonderful neighborhood came and installed all the streetlights. Now, I know why they did it, and I don't mean to complain, but I was like, man, I was able to see it. But you know what's amazing? Think about a place out in the middle of nowhere where Abram was living in a tent. There were no electric lights. There was candlelight. That was it. How far can candlelight carry? Now imagine no interference of all the light pollution, if you will, if you want to use that term. Imagine looking up at the heavens and going, wow. You ever been in a planetarium? Sit back in the chair and they turn all the lights out and go, there's your kids, Abram. Wow, that many? Yeah, I got to get a bigger place. Whoa, wait till Sarah hears this. No, not all from Sarah, and he knew that. I'm being silly. But this will be his descendants. Wow. Now, what makes this even more interesting is this. God not only promised him physical descendants, such as the stars of heaven. God said, I'll give you spiritual descendants as well. And you are sitting right here today. See, we sing the song, Father Abraham. Why do we sing that? Because the Bible says he is the example of faith for all who believe. Now, we're not saved through Abraham. We're saved through Jesus Christ. But because he is the one that sets the example of faith and trusting in the Lord, then now as we trust and believe in him, we become his children. And so not only did Abram have an amazing amount of physical descendants, even as we see the nation of Israel still going strong today, he had an amazing amount of spiritual descendants. And here we sit. What a promise to this man. How overwhelmed he must have been. And so Abraham now is being tested in his faith more than ever before for God to come out and say that. Now, your wife's barren. You're old. You know, you're 10 years older than your wife, and she's getting older, and you're going to have all these descendants physically and spiritually. And you would think that Abraham would go, I don't know. I just don't know. But notice what Abram does. I love it. Notice here in verse 6 what it says, and he, that is Abram, believed the Lord. And notice this, and he, that is the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. What a beautiful picture of faith. God says, here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to do it. Abram says, it's impossible, but I believe you. And he believed God. And because he believed him, he accounted it to him for righteousness. And again, he exercised the essence of faith, believing what God would say and do, even though it seems impossible in the natural realm. It's interesting. The word here, believed, means to be certain. Note that. What it means is Abram was saying, I am certain that you are going to do exactly what you told me to do. That's powerful. That's true faith. And again, you see the faith of Abraham. By the time we get to the end of Abraham's life and see how great his faith had grown to the point where God says, now take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me. The New Testament tells us that Abram believed that when he sacrificed Isaac, God would resurrect him. Now, what kind of faith is that? That's a faith that grows over years and years of trusting in the Lord. Listen, no matter where you are in faith today, if you'll just be faithful to stay in the Word of God, stay in prayer, stay walking with the Lord, your faith will grow. And I don't know that I'll live long enough for it to get to the place where Abram's was. I hope I attain to that level of faith one day. But the bottom line is you'll continue to grow in faith and you're going to learn to trust the Lord more and more day by day. And that's the rejoicing we have as believers, being able to trust in the Lord that he will do what he said so that when those trying times come, those stressful times, those testing times, we rest in the Lord. It's exciting. So notice the result here of Abram believing. It says God accounted him as righteous. What is that? Literally, it means God said, you're now right with God. You're right with God because you believe that I'm going to do what I said. By faith you believed, and therefore you are righteous before God. Note this, and Paul uses this in Romans to make this point. It is not by what Abram did that he was called righteous before God, but it was simply by the fact that he believed in God's word and put his faith in Jesus Christ. I had someone ask me in between services, first and second service this morning, they said, look, I know somebody who's a really good person. They're really good people or whatever. But you know what? Do you think they're going to go to heaven? Do you think they'll go to heaven by being good people? The bottom line is that it's not good being a good person that gets you into heaven. What is it? It's putting your faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he died for your sin, not just some guy that died for sins. I used to see that as a kid and go, okay, Jesus died for the sins of the world. To me, that meant I'm going to heaven. Well, he died for the sins of the world, right? So that means I'm going to heaven. Well, at the time, I didn't make any commitment to him. I didn't commit my life to him. He died for the sins of the world. Now I won't be condemned. What am I worried about? It wasn't until I got older that I realized, no, wait a minute. He did die for the sins of the world, but his covering only counts for those who receive him as Lord. And that is why the Bible says many will stand before him on that day who did not receive him as Lord. And they're going to say, note this, Lord, Lord. That means they're going to be speaking the Christian language, we would say, Christianese. They're going to be saying, Lord, Lord, did we not, you know, cast out demons and do miracles? I mean, these were people who obviously believed with all their heart they were going to heaven. But they never, ever confessed their sin. They never repented of their sin. And they never took Jesus Christ's sacrifice in their place so that they could personally receive it and get into heaven. And the Bible says the Lord will say to those on that day who have not made that personal commitment and said with their own heart and their own lips, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me and I give my life to you. He said, for those who don't do that and truly repent of their sin, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. See, that's where we have to realize, yes, he died for the sins of the world, but he only died for those who receive him as Lord. That's who their forgiveness is for, if you will. And so now we see that, but again, you're seeing that where the righteousness comes from, it comes from the fact that he believed that God did that. He received that God did that. And again, now we know that Abram again was saved and again receiving the promises of the Lord. But he didn't earn his status by the works that he's done. It wasn't how good he was. It wasn't how nice he was. It wasn't how many pies that were baked at Christmas. You know, or how many good desserts, you know, even though I do enjoy those. That's not what did it. Guys, listen, there's going to be a lot of people who we would view as good people down here that aren't going to enter the kingdom of God, the Bible says. And why? Because they've never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've trusted in their good works. They've trusted that they were nice. They've trusted that they went to church even maybe, but they never said, Jesus, I am a sinner and I can't get in unless your blood covers me. So I'm giving my life to you and I ask you to forgive. I need you to cover me by your blood. I'm putting my trust in you to get me in the kingdom, not in by anything else that I do. And so again, we see him now demonstrating another level of faith here. Although what God had promised seemed absolutely impossible, Abram chose to believe the word of God. And faith is just that, choosing. Note this, the last thing I want to point out today, it wasn't just that he believed, he chose to believe. And why do I say that? Why do I point out the fact that he chose? Because there are times when we have to absolutely make a choice to believe God's word because logically it makes no sense whatsoever. None. God, you said this, but that makes no sense to me at all. And if we use our own mental logic, we're going to not follow through on the word of God. We have to say, I don't care what my logic says. I don't care what the circumstances look like. You promised this. So I'm choosing by choice against my will, against my thoughts and will, if you will, against my emotions. I'm choosing to believe that you're going to do what you said you're going to do. And the Bible says if we do that, God will account it to us for righteousness. That's exciting. So as we end today, let me ask you this question. What is your New Year's resolution? That is, how clearly do you see God's plan for your life in the coming year? I don't think any of us could say we clearly could see what God has for us. But again, I think that rather than focus so much on the physical resolutions we have, we need to focus on the spiritual resolutions of saying, God, I'm going to give myself over completely to you, and I pray that you would show me more information, help me to see you more clearly, and to follow you in this coming year. That's what I desire. And I say that to the believers in here, that we would pray that prayer. But for some, if then there may be some that are not, they've not given their life to the Lord. Maybe some that have even, you know, trusted in being good and being nice and maybe even in going to church, but they've never truly confessed and repented of their sin. Right? It's not just confession and a prayer. It's confession and repentance. That means we turn from the sin and we say, Lord, I receive you as my Savior. If you've not received him as your Savior and turned from your sin, then you have no resolution of the Lord at all. That is visually and spiritually. You can't see. It makes no sense. And the Bible says that the things of God are foolishness to those who can't see. because they have no ability to see. So the first thing that's got to happen before you can seek God on your New Year's resolution in what he has for your life, you need to make a new resolution right now to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And so I want to give both opportunities for those in here who want to ask Christ to be their Lord and their Savior as that resolution to receive him. I want to do that. And then I want to give us an opportunity as believers to say, Lord, give us more clarity and help us see with greater resolution what you have for the coming days and how we can better serve you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, first of all, for any in this room that may be right now convicted by your Holy Spirit that, Lord, they may even be one of those standing before you on that day saying, Lord, Lord, did I not? And you will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, rather than them be in that crowd, I pray that right now they would decide that they're going to take a different path. Lord, that they would confess their sin to you right now, ask forgiveness of their sin and repent of it, and receive you as their Lord and their Savior. Lord, taking your sacrifice on the cross to pay for their sins that they might be saved and they might enter the kingdom of God. Let that be their New Year's resolution. But Lord, I pray for those of us in here now that know you on a different level. Lord, a different avenue of that resolution. And that is greater visual clarity of what it is you have for our life. What it is you're calling us to do and what it is you want us to do. Lord, you revealed bit by bit, piece by piece, little by little to Abram. And Lord, the more you revealed, the clearer his vision came as to the God you were and are and what you had for his life. Lord, help us now to see more clearly. Reveal, Lord, to us greater things about yourself. Let us know you in all these ways. All the names you're called by in the Bible, let us know you by those names. Let us know you in that way. And Lord, we know that means that we'll find ourselves in situations where we have to depend on you in that way. When that happens, Lord, let our visual clarity and our resolution of you spiritually become clearer and clearer. And teach us, Lord, even as you did Abraham, to trust in you more and more as we go through those times. Let us now see what it is that you want for us at this time of our life. But Lord, I pray that you would also give us a sneak peek of what you have in store. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness to Abraham. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have heard us and that you will act on our behalf this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.